Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We take a closer look at the lesson today, beginning at verse 17, and a rundown on the first part of the chapter, because I was supposed to preach on the whole chapter, but I didn't want to go another 55 minutes. So, the first part of the chapter talks about the Messiah, the one who's going to save, the anointed one of God who's going to save Israel. And they mention his name, it's going to be Cyrus, the Persian king. So you can imagine what a shock that was to the holy people, okay? To think that a Gentile is going to be the person who's going to save them from Babylon. Then later on in this chapter, it says all of the enemies of Israel are going to be put to shame, and they're going to turn to Israel and to Yahweh after Cyrus saves the people. All right. So we pick it up on verse 17. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. It's a dead giveaway with the word everlasting. Are they talking about in this life? No. Now Isaiah is pointing to the future and eternity, right? The message translates this verse 17. The people of Israel, though, are saved by you, God, saved with an eternal salvation. They won't be ashamed. They won't be at loose ends ever. So Isaiah is talking about eternal salvation here, as well as deliverance from the Babylonian captivity that the people are going to undergo. Matthew Henry, the commentator, says, "This is a world without end, and it will be well or ill with us according as it will be with us in that world. Those who are saved with the everlasting salvation shall never be ashamed of what they did or suffered in the hopes of it. For it will so far outdo their expectations as to be a more abundant reimbursement." Wow. That's what we have to look forward to, right? The kingdom of God is eternal, and our reward for living in Christ will exceed anything we could dream of. We can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. Malcolm Muggeridge, famous evangelist, said, "The only ultimate disaster that can befall us, I have come to realize, is to feel ourselves at home here on earth." And do we feel at home here on earth? But isn't there a whole lot of people who do? If this is all there is, folks, we're in trouble, right? If this is all there is, all right? Not that this life is that terrible, but if this is the best there is, I mean, come on, right? So Christians should not feel at home here on earth. And actually, nobody should. But people get locked into the kingdom of this world so much that they don't see the kingdom of God and what God has to offer them. And do you see why people are mean and nasty and depressed? Because if this is all there is, right? What a terrible state. We look at the next verse, verse 18. "For this is what the Lord, what Yahweh says, He who created the heavens, He is God." So this is God Himself speaking once again. And Isaiah says this is God speaking. He talks about creation. There's only, ultimately, there can be many gods. People have many gods, right? But ultimately, there's only one creator. There's only one great God, and that's Yahweh. He who fashioned and made the earth. And remember in Genesis, He made the earth out of chaos, right? He founded it. He did not create it to be empty. So the word empty here means chaotic or formless, but formed it to be inhabited. So there's an order in creation, and we can see that, right? In fact, now, when scientists and medical doctors look at a cell, they can see an order in the cell, all right? So there's an order in this creation. It's not just chaotic. He says, I am the Lord. And he says, I am Yahweh. So he's saying, I am, I am. Does that sound familiar? Remember the Gospel of John? What did Jesus say? I am, right? So he's bringing it back. There's no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. And this is where the spiritists and the mediums would speak. They would go into caves and caverns and have these great secrets that nobody knew. This dark magic, right? He's saying, I have spoken and made everything clear. How has God made everything clear to us? I'm going to touch on that in a minute, but there's a couple types of revelation. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain, because God can be found. I, the Lord, speak the truth, because God is truth. Can God lie to us? Never, right? He's perfectly faithful. I declare what is right. The Message, Eugene Peterson translates verse 19. This God says, I am God, the one and only. I don't just talk to myself or mumble under my breath. I never told Jacob, seek me in emptiness and dark nothingness. I am God. I work out in the open, saying what's right, setting things right. We have a big God who makes himself known, right? So how does God make himself known? Through God's creation and his revelation, he has made himself known. Naturally, people should turn to God and look for God just because of the creation. And the one thing that sticks out to me is whenever I'm out of the city and you can actually see the stars, you just know there's a God, right? Another example, all right? If you've seen your child born, you know there's a God, right? It's hard to argue with that. You just know there's a God. Once again, Matthew Henry says, it appears by the light of revelation. As the works of God abundantly prove that he is God alone, so does his word and the discovery he has made of himself and of his mind and will by it. His oracles far exceed those of the pagan deities as well as his operations. The preference here is placed in three things. All that God has said is plain, satisfactory, and just. In the manner of the delivery of it, it is plain and open. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. The pagan deities delivered their oracles out of dens and caverns with a low and hollow voice and in ambiguous expressions. Those that had familiar spirits whispered and muttered. But God delivered his law from the top of Mount Sinai before all the thousands of Israel in distinct, audible, and intelligible sounds. Wisdom cries in the chief places of concourse. The vision is written and made plain so that he who runs may read it. If he be obscure to any, they may thank themselves. What Matthew Henry is saying and what God is saying, all right, is if we don't know there's a God, don't blame God. He has made himself known. He has made himself known through the creation, through the revelation of his word, the prophets, and for us today, primarily through his son, Jesus Christ. So nobody can say, well, I didn't know there was a God. Nobody. And how do people live? Like there is no God. It's not God's fault. John 18. Jesus said, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. So Jesus is saying the same thing his Father says. Psalm 98. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. Not just to Israel, but to everybody. So we are without excuse. The clear revelation of God and nature points to his existence and the existence of his Messiah. Unfortunately, the world doesn't understand. Dr. David Wells writes, worldliness is what makes sin look normal in any age and righteousness seem odd. And isn't that the truth? So do we seem odd to the world? Yeah. And we should. Brothers and sisters, we should seem odd. Okay? And Doc, you are very odd. I'll tell you that, all right? But that's a good thing. We're all very odd. Because what does the world consider normal? Being nasty, promiscuity, doing drugs, drinking to excess, okay? Abuse, neglecting children. These are all things that are considered normal nowadays. In that case, I want to be odd. I want to be very odd. I know, Pastor, I am. All right. So does God and His righteousness seem odd to us? Hopefully not. We look at the next verse, verse 20. Now God is going to challenge those who believe in the false gods and the false gods themselves. He says, "Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Go ahead and make your case. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save." And what God is saying here is that the people who worship these idols are ignorant, and the idols are ignorant. Declare what is to be. Present it to me. So make your case. He's taking them to task. Let them take counsel together. Go ahead, get all your gods together and talk to them. Get your little wooden images and talk to them and see what you can come up with, all right? Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? What Yahweh is saying is that these gods don't even know what's happening today. But He knew what was going to happen today long before the world was created. His knowledge far exceeds anything that these pagans and their gods have. Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is no other God or Savior except Yahweh. And He's making that clear. And He says it time and time again in here, right? Reminds me of that song, "There's None But Me." There's none like me, okay? Verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all of you ends of the earth." So this salvation is available to all people, not just to the Jewish people. "For I am God, and there is no other." Once again, the exclusivity of Yahweh, the God of the Jews. In the Message, Eugene Peterson says, "So turn to me and be helped, saved, everyone, whoever, and wherever you are. I am God, the only God there is, the one and only." Don't you love that? The only God there is. People have so many different gods nowadays, with a little g. But God desires that we would all turn to Him in repentance and be saved. That's what God wants. Jeremiah 15:19. "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me." Acts 3. "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." Acts chapter 2, you can underline this one, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So God has made Himself perfectly well known, right? And He's saying, just call on me. Anybody. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Just call on me. Matthew Henry writes, "Those that worship idols pray to gods that cannot save, but the God of Israel says it to all the ends of the earth, to His people, though they are scattered into the utmost corners of the world and seem to be lost and forgotten in their dispersion. Let them but look to me by faith and prayer, look above instruments and second causes, look off from all pretenders, and look up to me, and they shall be saved." We have God's promise on that. No matter what we've done or who we are, we can turn to Jesus, be saved, restored, and refreshed. Thanks be to God. Everybody in favor say aye. Aye. All right. You see what God offers us? an illustration. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, when he was in America, he would write, well, he did it in England also, but in America, he started what we'd call circuit riders. And what he would do is he'd get on a horse and go from church to church and preach. And one time, as he was going from one church to another, there was a bandit who robbed him. And he didn't have that much money, so he took the coins from him. And then Wesley said, well, look at my saddlebags. And all he could find is books. So the man was really upset because he didn't get that much money for robbing this preacher. And as he was leaving, Wesley said, hold it, I have one more thing. Some things haven't changed, huh?
Okay.
As he was walking away, Wesley said to him, my friend, you may regret the sort of life in which you are engaged. If you ever do, I beseech you to remember this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the guy left. Well, many years later, Wesley was preaching, and this man came up to him. It was the same one. It was the bandit. He recognized him. But now, he was a rich businessman, but he was also a Christian. And he said to Wesley, he grabbed his hand and he kissed his hand and he said, sir, I owe you everything. And Wesley pulled his hand back and said, nay, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And that gift, it doesn't matter what we've done, all right? It doesn't matter what we've done. The gift is there. All we need to do is call on the name of the Lord and we will be saved. So accept the gift today. Amen? We look at the final verses beginning at verse 23. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity. If God's going to swear by himself, he's true, he's the truth, right? He's righteous. So we can depend on it. We can count on it. A word that will not be revoked. And how many times do we have a word revoked from us? Oh, sure, I'll do that for you. And it never happens, right? Before me, this will sound very familiar to you. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. And this is the climax of this chapter. He's been saying, I am the Lord, there's no other. There's no other. I am God, I am God. And now he says, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. So he's saying once again, only in me is there righteousness and strength. There's no righteousness in us, right? Because it's a godly quality. And the only way we're righteous is through him. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. So there's going to be a judgment, is what Isaiah is telling us. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. Like I said, no one is righteous but in the Lord. So when we live in a relationship in God and Christ, then we become righteous, right? We'll be found righteous and we can exult, we can glory, we can rejoice because we have the victory. We're not going to find righteousness in this world other than in Jesus Christ. Once again, Eugene Peterson. Everyone is going to end up kneeling before me. Everyone is going to end up saying of me, yes, salvation and strength are in God. And all who are connected with Israel will have a robust, praising, good life in God. All in favor say aye. Aye. Ultimately, when Christ returns and his kingdom is made known to all people, then all people will kneel and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. We see this in Romans 14. It is written, Paul says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. Philippians chapter 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Once again, Matthew Henry writes, "In the Lord Jesus we have righteousness to recommend us to the good will of God towards us, and strength to begin and carry on the good work of God in us. He is the fountain of both, and on Him we must depend for both, but must go forth in His strength and make mention of His righteousness, that they shall have an abundant bliss and satisfaction in this." What Isaiah is saying is that the Lord, everyone's going to bow before the Lord. And we can do it now, or we can do it in the future, right? If we do it now, we can live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can have an abundant life here and now. If we wait until the end, we're going to end up kneeling before the Lord. But it's going to be for judgment. So all in favor of accepting the Lord now, say amen.
Amen.
That's the choice we all have. We can either accept Jesus Christ as our Lord now or acknowledge Him later. And it's much better to accept Him now, right? Because then we can have a robust, praising, good life in God. And that's what I tell the guys in the jail. I said, two reasons I'm here. Number one is so that you can have a robust, praising, good life in God here and now. But also, when Jesus returns, we win. So you get to live forever. They understand that. So life now and forever is only found in Jesus Christ. There was a man named Adam Judson many, many years ago, and he went away to university in New York. And while he was there, he met a young man named Jacob Ames. And Jacob Ames, even though Adam was raised in the faith, he talked about how foolish the faith was. And like many students who go to college, he fell away from the faith. Adam fell away from the faith. Well, he was returning home after many years, and he stopped in an inn. And he couldn't sleep because in the next room there was someone who was really sick and moaning and groaning and just really sick. So the next day, and while he heard this man in the next room moaning and groaning, he thought for sure the man was going to die. He started to think about his own salvation and what his dad had told him about this God who saves. And he started to think about his faith that he'd given up. Well, he couldn't sleep all night, so the next day he goes to the innkeeper to check out, and he says, "How's that man in the next room doing? Because he really sounded like he was hurting." And he said, "Well, he passed away." He said, that old man passed away? And he said, "He wasn't that old. The man was about your age." And he said, "He was about my age." And then without thinking, he said, "Well, what was his name?" And that was really kind of a rude question. You know, after he asked, he said, "You know, why did I ask that?" But the innkeeper responded, "His name was Jacob Ames. It was his friend from college who had passed away." So he returned home to Massachusetts. And 3 months later, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The point is, we will all bow to Jesus. We'll either bow now or we'll bow later. And like I said, I'm in favor of bowing now, right? So do you want a robust, praising, good life in God? Amen? And if you don't say amen, well, then you're odder than I think, all right? But let's pray. Pray that we can accept Jesus Christ and live in Him. So, and kneel before Him now, so in the future when He comes and all people kneel, we can stand, all right, and say, "Lord, here we are." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are Lord of all. that all people will kneel before you. And this day, we choose to kneel before you. You are our Lord and our Savior. And we accept the gift of you. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.